We're in the Song of Songs, chapter 2, verses 8 through 9. The woman is speaking. Listen, my beloved, behold, he is coming, climbing on the mountains, leaping on the hills. My beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag. Behold, he is standing behind our wall. He is looking through the windows. He is peering through the lattice. The word of the Lord, written for you. Question. Is the Lord Jesus near?
Yes.
Amen. But in one sense, we could answer no. In one sense, he is far away. Where is he right now? He's at the right hand of the Father, enthroned in heaven. Because after his resurrection, he ascended into heaven. And there he reigns in glory with his Father. And the Father and the Son send forth their Spirit into the saints. And because of our fallen nature and the nature of the sinful world, that sometimes can seem very far away. Heaven can seem very far away. And sometimes his grace feels very far away. But of course, the answer someone shouted out, yes, is the correct answer. Scripture is very clear. God is near, especially Christ and the Holy Spirit. Because again, the Father and the Son send the Spirit out. And he is very near to the saints. So there's this kind of strange tension that he sometimes seems far away, but yet is very close. And I think this tension is wonderfully illustrated in the Song of Songs. Because have you noticed so far in the few chapters we've read, these two lovers sometimes seem to be very, very, very close together. And then the next verse, they're far apart. I'll give you an example. In chapter 1, verse 4, the woman says, "The king has brought me into his chambers." It's a love story. Therefore, end the story. Fade to black. Roll the credits. The story's done. But then 3 verses later, you have the woman ask, "Tell me, O you whom my soul loves, where do you pasture your flock?" Wait, are they together or are they not together? Are they close or are they not close? And you're going to have this sense of like, no, very close, no, throughout this book. That's made many modern scholars think the Song of Songs is actually not one poem, but a bunch of poems that are glued together. But no one has any agreement where one poem starts or one poem ends. In my opinion, maybe it's a collection of poems, maybe. However, clearly God intended we have only one final form in one book. There is only one Song of Songs. And when you look at the ancient manuscripts that testify to this, there is only one song that I'm aware of. This is a work of art. It's kind of like stream of consciousness. It's to hit on an emotional, experiential level. It's funny, in the men's Bible study, we're saying, we sometimes wrestle with this book, and we wish we were women, because they would understand, we would maybe get it better. Because there's something very deep, very personal, very emotional going on here. It's kind of like, you ever had a dream? And the dream feels so real. And then you wake up, and you try to describe the dream, and it just doesn't make any sense. It's just kind of all over the plot. All over the place. But the feeling was so real. That's kind of what's going on here with the Song of Songs. There's a dreamlike quality to it. It's not meant to make necessarily fully rational sense. I mean, again, one time they're together, and then they're far apart. In the very next verse, without explanation. The man is both a king and a shepherd at the same time. Those don't go together at the same time. And we read before that they have gone into the king's chamber, but yet they're also in a garden. Wait, which one? Yes, both. And so you have this tension in this book, this artistic book, that the lovers are close, but then they're far apart. And I think that typifies our walk with Christ. But I think if we're all very honest, sometimes he feels very close. And sometimes he feels very far away. So let's ponder this. As we meditate, and I emphasize the word meditate, and this is my meditation, on the Song of Songs, verses 8 and 9 from chapter 2. So let's give a literal reading. But before, let me always give my warning. This book requires maturity. It's one of the hardest books in the Bible to read outside of maybe Revelation. And I am reading this book in the ancient method as an allegory. So it's not really an earthy love poem between a man and a woman. It's really between Christ, the man, and his church, the woman. And therefore, its earthy, sensual language is not for the juvenile. You know, not for the person who's going to snicker at its imagery. Nor is this a book necessarily to get doctrine directly from. But again, a book we're supposed to meditate on. Like we're musing on a great work of art or hearing a great work of art and just letting our experience and emotions wander. This requires theological maturity. We need to have solid orthodox parameters as we meditate on this book, lest we be heretical. And finally, a new part to my warning, which I realized this week. If you notice, the book already assumes the woman is already in love. It starts with that assumption. So this is not a manual on how to fall in love, but it's a description of what it is to be in love. And of course, in particular, between Christ and his church. You see that in our verses today. I love the very first word. The woman exclaims, "Listen!" But it's not a harsh statement, if you follow the grammar. It's showing excitement, an element of surprise. I mean, do you hear what I hear? To quote a Christmas song we'll be singing probably pretty soon. He's like, listen. And why is she so excited? Because she sees her beloved. Not just some any guy, but the person whom her soul loves. And what's happening? Why is she so excited? Her lover is running towards her. Like a gazelle, like a young stag, bounding, leaping over the beautiful hills. And that gazelle is amazing imagery. Because if you think about a gazelle, it's a creature of beauty, of grace and strength, but without violence. This is not a lion, but a beautiful, graceful, deer-like creature. And we read in the Psalms that such graces are a gift from God and God alone. And the gazelle is bounding over the hills, and the hills, think of the green, beautiful hills of New England. It's a sense of protection and security. So she's really excited because she sees her lover energetically coming towards her. And then she exclaims, and again in kind of a stream of consciousness, behold, her lover now is very close. And he is on the other side of her wall. And it's a beautiful image that's described here. It's one of my favorite in Scripture. She sees him looking at her through the window, peering through the lattice. Isn't that a beautiful description? You think of a garden, a well-trimmed garden, and it's a piece of lattice with the holes. And this woman sees her beloved looking at her through the lattice. That's a great image. So that's the literal reading. Let's talk allegory. Question, let me ask again. Is the Lord Jesus Christ close? For the Christian, the answer is emphatically yes. Christ is close. Why? Christ has already come. We're heading towards the big holiday that celebrates that. The incarnation, or we also call it Christmas. That final revelation of God's word. The incarnation of his son. And we read in that great Christmas text, and it's a great Christmas text, it's about the incarnation, Galatians chapter 4. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of the woman, born under law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Do you get the Trinity there? Do you hear that the Son has come in the flesh, but because of that, now we receive the Spirit from the Father and the Son, and it goes in us? I said it, didn't I? He goes in us. Did this in confirmation. I said to my confirmand, do not call the Holy Spirit it. Wonderfully, I did it in the sermon. Sinner, heal thyself. Anyways, He, the Holy Spirit, goes in us. So we cry out to the God the Father, and we say, Abba Father, Daddy Father. That's the meaning of Christmas. And with this first Advent, this Christmas, Good Friday, Easter, Ascension, and Pentecost, we need nothing else. Because we have Christ. Yes, we look forward to His second coming at the end of the age. Absolutely. And we cry out, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Absolutely. However, the Bible puts the focus on what Christ has done and what He's doing now. That Christ is near. He's running towards us like a gazelle or a young stag bounding over the mountains. Yes, He's in heaven. As we read from our creedal statement, He's not passively waiting in heaven. He's at the right hand of the Father. And what is He doing in heaven? He's interceding for us. Just to give you one verse, Hebrews 7:25. Therefore, He is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. So Christ is in heaven right now, interceding for us. And again, that sounds so beautiful, but what does it mean? I love how the Larger Catechism puts it. Because remember, Jesus is our, and I'll use the fancy words, our federal, our covenantal head. He represents all of God's people, and we are put in Him through faith. But where's Jesus now? He's in heaven in bodily form. He's fully human. And He represents the church unto the Father. And therefore, He has highest favor with God. All joy, all glory, all power is given to Him and to those whom He represents. Because He represents us. Because again, of that first Christmas. And from there, He and the Father are ruling, making their will known as we pray every Sunday in the Lord's Prayer. And therefore, the Father is gathering and the Son is gathering in His church. On some mystic spiritual level, He is defending His church. He's subduing her enemies. He's providing His church ministers of the Word that feed and encourage the saints. And He gives the saints all sorts of spiritual gifts and graces. If there's anything good in you, any good act, even just coming to church this morning, it's by a work of the Holy Spirit. And therefore, because of these graces, therefore let us draw near with confidence, with faith, to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. We are drawing near to God this day as we assemble and worship Him. And what advantages we have. Because He's interceding for us in heaven. And therefore, He's perfectly representing us to the Father. He is speaking kind words about us to the Father. And again, the Father and the Son both send their Holy Spirit to dwell in us. And that Spirit gives faith, encouragement, creates in us in love. And therefore, we the church have been set apart to be a temple unto God. That holy thing of God. And we are growing into this temple. Growing in numbers throughout the centuries, but in the ways of God above all else. So that the world may know that God loves us. Therefore, because we are holy, because we have such blessings, each day we are called to die to sin and live for Christ. Because Christ is near. Christ is very near. Let me repeat our Song of Songs again. Listen, my beloved. He is coming. Behold, He is standing behind our wall. He is looking through the windows. He is peering through the lattice. We actually have this represented in our church today, of course, in a work of art. The window, the big window. Because we hear that Christ proclaims to the church, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and will dine with him and he with me. So here in the Song of Songs, you have the woman saying, behold, her lover is coming. And in Revelation, we hear the church receive from Christ saying, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Because this reference of beholding and listening is an act of worship and gospel evangelism. The Lord is literally knocking on the door. How? Through the ministry of the Word. I pray that this sermon is biblical. And if it is, it is Christ Himself who is speaking. I'm not saying I'm Christ, don't get me wrong. Absolutely not. But if I'm saying anything that's in accordance with Scripture, that is Christ speaking. To Him alone the glory. And when you come to this table, when you come to this font, there you hear Christ speak to us. Christ is near. And we proclaim these things together. Remember what Paul says about the table. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. We're proclaiming He's near us. He's with us. We pray unto the Lord, assuming He is near. We sing unto the Lord, assuming He is near. And we are a testimony to the world that God is near. We have this public house of worship, which the doors are opened and allowing all to come in, because we know Christ loves His people and we proclaim that gospel. And when we respond in faith, is that not Christ going in? When you hear the sermon preached, again, assuming it's biblical, when you hear and receive the sacraments being given unto you, that's Christ knocking. And when you respond in faith, is that not Christ in your hearts? Scripture's clear. Christ is near. But you might say to me, you know, Pastor, He doesn't feel near. Okay, let's think about this. Now, I grant you, if there's some major sin in your life, there's some clear violation of God's law, that's maybe a reason why. And that requires conviction of the Holy Spirit to repent and turn away from that sin and turn to Christ. But if you notice the trend of these scriptures I've been talking about, and if you read some of the references I put in your sermon handout, the references here about faith working out in love. It's not about feelings. Now again, there's nothing wrong with feelings. There's nothing wrong with feeling that Christ is near. That's an awesome thing. And that can be a great grace from God. But that's not the biblical standard. How do you know Christ is near? Well, let me ask. Do you know your sin? Do you know that God is holy? Do you know that your only hope is in what Jesus Christ has done? And do you believe that Christ has saved you from your sins? And from that faith, are you willing to do good according to God's law? To will God good and to will your neighbor good? If on some level you can say, yeah, I believe that, then Christ is very near. Those graces, that belief, that knowledge, that working out of love, that's by the grace of God. That's the Spirit of God working in you. I've said this many times from the pulpit and in Bible study. When I have a parishioner come and say to me, I'm really struggling with sin. I'm really struggling with a Christian faith. But oh, I do believe and I want to believe better. But the Holy Spirit seems so far away. I always say, au contraire, the Spirit's close. He's in you. Christ is in you. That conviction only comes from Christ's Spirit. Because please note, there is no personality requirement in Scripture. If you're a very emotional person, fine. If you're a stoic person, fine. Do you have faith, hope, and love? As defined by Scripture. Because strong feelings, to have a strong feeling in your emotion that Christ is near, is not required in Scripture. And there's strengths and weaknesses to having either extreme. Having a strong feeling in your emotions that Christ is near, that can be a really good thing, no doubt about it. It can give hope and joy and comfort and fortitude, and praise God you have such feelings. Oh, but there can be a danger. Because if you make an idol of your feelings, you're doing something very dangerous. You know, I have a strong feeling in Jesus, and that means I can go and commit adultery. Or I can forsake the church. No, that's not Christ near. So strong feelings that Christ is near is not required. If you have it, awesome. If you don't, that's okay. But flip it. Let's say, Pastor, Christ does not feel near to me. Could there be a danger to that? Sure. Could lead to despair, backsliding, or even a rejection of Christ. However, as I said before, when someone responds in faith at God seeing far away, but still responds, that is amazing work of the Holy Spirit. Do you realize there's a whole book in the Bible about this Job, who is described as the most righteous man? Well, let me give you just one example from the Psalms. This is Psalm 77. I love it because it's a wonderfully depressing psalm. I'm Scottish. I like depressing things. Psalm 77, verse 7 through 9. Will the Lord reject forever? And will he never be favorable again? Has his loving kindness ceased forever? Has his promises come to an end forever? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Or has he, in his anger, withdrawn his compassion? Is that someone who's feeling that God is near? Is the person saying something wrong? It makes Holy Scripture? So, no. It's wonderful that we can be so honest with God. But you notice the person, if you keep on reading through the Psalm 77, he ends by responding in strong faith. And so when you have this feeling that God is far away, that Christ is not near, and I'm assuming there's no major sin that you're dealing with in your life, that's a sign the Spirit's in you. That's a sign of strong faith. That's God refining you, strengthening you. Because if you think back in your life, the hardest things in your life usually strengthen you. And that can be a time of great growth. So even though God may feel far away, you can say, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadows of death, but I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. And that's why it's actually so important to come into church. Yes, the primary reason to come to church is to worship God. But you also have God speak to you and say, no. Christ is near. Christ is near. The proclamation of God's word that you're a sinner and you're saved by grace and grace alone through the work of Christ, that is the Spirit near. When you come to the table and the table proclaims Christ, that's Christ near. Christ is very near. He's interceding in heaven. He's sending his Holy Spirit. He sends forth his word through ordinary, fallible means like preaching and the sacraments in order to respond in faith. And as we cling on to that, that produces hope and that produces love. And again, love covers a multitude of sins. That's an amazing thing. Let me close by that great text that Paul writes in Romans 8. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. You get that? When you respond in faith, even it's like, oh Lord, just help me. Oh, that's of the Spirit. That's the Spirit in us. And he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purposes. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Is Jesus Christ near? Yes. believe. From that belief, have hope. And from that hope, go and love God and love your neighbor. Amen.